If you have a Bible, it would probably help you to open it to Psalm 92, that passage that we read together, because I want us this morning to look at the opening verses of that psalm and to understand them in the context of the harvest and of giving thanks to God. We've gathered this morning at our regular time of worship, but we've gathered with one main focus, the focus of giving thanks to God. For those of you who gathered on Wednesday evening, you will remember that in that meeting we were looking at another of the Psalms, Psalm 116, where the psalmist actually says that he loved the Lord. I love the Lord because he has heard my cry. This morning, we are gathering, and with the psalmist, we are saying to God, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us, for all that you have done for our world. The psalm begins with this wonderful statement. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. This idea of thanksgiving is a regular part of the Psalms. In fact, Psalms 106, 107, 118, 136, they all begin, or they all contain this wonderful encouragement. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Those psalms are focused on the goodness of the Lord and his steadfast love. And we see the steadfast love of the Lord mentioned here in verse 2 of the psalm that we are looking at. So the psalmist says, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. Give thanks to the Lord because of his steadfast love. And then in verse 2, again, we are exhorted to give thanks to God, or to declare the faithfulness of our God. Verse 2 says, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. So we've got three things to thank God for. Obviously, we're thinking primarily of the harvest, but we are to thank God for his goodness. We are to thank God for his steadfast, or his continuing, his unchanging love. And we are to thank God for his faithfulness. And this morning, as we gather for worship, if you're new with us, we want to give you a picture of the Christian God, the God of the Bible. For many people, the Christian God is a God who just lays down rules. He is a God who lays down judgments. But that isn't the Christian God. That isn't the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is unashamedly the God of love. He's a good God. He is a faithful God. So let's look at these three facts about God this morning. God is good. Apparently, the word that is translated good here in English can be also translated as beautiful. So if we think of those other psalms, we can say, give thanks to the Lord, for he is beautiful. And here in our psalm, we can say it is beautiful to give thanks to the Lord. And there is a thing, it is something of great beauty, or a thing of great beauty, that we can gather this morning with one intention, with one purpose, and that is to give thanks to God. We want to give thanks to God this morning for his goodness in our world. We want to give thanks to God for his goodness to us in the harvest. And it's often argued that here in the city, we don't need to have harvest Thanksgiving services. I don't believe we should have a harvest festival. I don't believe it should be a service where we praise the harvest or praise the trees and the plants. No, that's not the idea of this. The idea of harvest Thanksgiving is to say, thank you, Lord, that in another year, you have provided for us. Now, there are very few people in our congregation this morning who have got soil under their fingernails. I know there are some of you, but very few of us live near the land. And Linda was saying to me that this morning on the radio, children had been asked where various fruits and food comes from. And apparently some children think that tomatoes actually grow in the soil. Well, I trust that all of us here this morning know that that is not the case. But we are here to acknowledge that the food that we eat is a gift from God. It's a part of His creation. He put us into a world where food grows, where animals live, where fish swim in the sea. And God has provided those things for us. We worship a good God. His work is good. In the Psalms, in Genesis, where we have the story of creation, we're told that on various days, God stood back. And he looked at what he had created. On the third day, we are told that he stood back and he looked at how he had divided the waters from the earth. He had created land and he had created seas and rivers. And we're told God saw that it was good. Friends, the world in which we live is good, because it is a demonstration of the God. It is a manifestation, a display of the God who created it. On another day, we are told that God stood back and he looked at the vegetation, flowers, plants, those creating and producing food. And again, we are told that he saw that it was good. On another day, he created not simply light, because he did that right at the beginning, but he produced, created sources of light, the sun and the moon. And he stood back and he saw that it was good. But on the sixth day, when God created human beings, we are told that he stood back and he looked on his creation and he saw it, and God saw that it was very good. And there is something unique about human beings. Many people want to simply put us as a category of animals. Yes, we have limbs, we breathe, we are able to walk, we eat and digest like other animals, but human beings are distinct. We are different. In the creation story, we are told that God breathed into us the breath of life. We're not told that he did that to the animals, because there is something different. We are physical, but we are also spiritual. I don't know if you know it, friends, but God created you for a relationship with him. He gave you a spiritual part of your being. And that is not simply the soul. We talk about the soul being that artistic part of us, that part which is able to create and to appreciate beauty. It's not simply that. It is something distinct. God is good. His creation is good. People are good and are beautiful because we have been created in the image of God. But in our psalm this morning, we are told that God is love, verse 2, to declare your steadfast love in the morning. Steadfast, unmovable. One translation says, unfailing love. We live in a world, don't we, where relationships and love are so limited and fickle. We often talk about children in the playground, and they say, oh, I hate her, and yet 5 minutes ago, they have been great friends. But friends, is it any different amongst adults? We blow hot and cold. What about within our marriages? What about within nations here on earth? We find that there can be political alliances one day, there can be division and warfare the next. Thousands of pounds are spent on wedding day celebrations. And yet, sadly, in so many cases, a few years later, an equal amount of money is spent on divorce. Why? Because human love so often is fickle, but God's love is steadfast. God's love is unfailing. God's love is reliable. God created a good world with good relationships. Right back at the beginning, human beings were able to be in the presence of God. They were able to talk with God, and there was no shame, there was no embarrassment. But Adam and Eve, our parents, showed that they could not be trusted. God said to our first parents, look, you've got this whole world. You have got all the trees in this world that you can enjoy for fruit and for food. But that one tree, you're not to eat of that. Satan came and he said, has God said? And I don't believe that there was anything magical about that tree. It could have been simply an ordinary apple tree. It's John Milton who says that they took of the apple. We don't know what fruit it was, but it could be a totally standard piece of fruit. But the important thing was, God said, enjoy all of that, but don't touch that one. And what happened? Adam and Eve. Eve to begin with, but Adam as the one responsible in humanity took of the fruit. They were fickle. They damaged the relationship. So what did God do? Well, God, as an act of love, had to keep his word. And if I can speak to parents, if you say to your children, you can do this, but you can't do that, if they do that, you are responsible to punish them. Well, let me not use the word punish. Let me use the word discipline. You are responsible to correct them. Because that is a demonstration of love. This is acceptable. That is not acceptable. If you do this, you will reap these benefits. If you do that, you will experience those consequences. God showed love for humanity by saying, you have disobeyed, and therefore there are consequences. And sadly, there was a separation made between God and humanity. But from that very moment, God says, I'm going to sort out this relationship. I am going to restore the relationship. Now, it took a few thousand years for the fulfillment of that relationship and of God's purposes. But God's love was unchanging. Even in the Old Testament, God said, if you love me, if you trust me, I will restore the relationship. So we worship a God who is good. We worship a God who is love. We worship a God, thirdly, who is faithful. And God can be trusted. We see here in verse 2, the psalmist is encouraging people to worship God for his steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. God who can be relied upon. We live in a country, thinking again in the harvest context, of four seasons. We might get four seasons all in one day sometimes, but we know that there is a pattern. Spring, when we see new life. Summer, when we see that life coming to its fullness. Autumn, when we see the fullness of life coming into maturity and preparing its seeds for the next season. And then winter, the time of resting. And the coldness of winter, in so many cases, is essential for growth. You might not believe this, but apple trees won't grow in a hot climate. In Papua New Guinea, we never found apple trees. Why? Because there wasn't a winter. There wasn't that time of frost in order to put the tree through its testing and prepare it for new growth. So in our country, we have four seasons. In some countries, there are simply two seasons. The wet season and the dry season. In some parts of the world, it's almost as though there is one day and one night because of the position of the sun. It's not quite that extreme. But wherever you are on earth, God is faithful. He controls the seasons. One day moves into the next day. Night follows day. Day follows night. Why? Because the creator of this world is also the sustainer of this world, is the one who keeps this world under his control. And lets nothing become chaotic. Day after day after day, the sun rises. You may not see it sometimes here in South Wales, but it's there, I can guarantee. And God is faithful. God sends the rain. God sends the sun. Why? Because both are essential to growth. And again this year, there has been a harvest. Linda and I were out recently and driving in the country, and the fields, they had that golden look about them because it's been a good summer. Whereas there have been years, and I've driven through country areas this time of year, and there has been this musty greyness about the grain fields. Why? Because there has been too much rain. And in effect, God has warned us that we are to take nothing for granted. God is faithful. He's faithful with his warnings. He is faithful with his judgments. So often we think of God speaking with positive promises. And he does. He is, first and foremost, a God of love. But he says, the soul that sins, it shall die. And if we live outside of a relationship with God, because that's what sin is, saying, I can do it on my own, God says, you will reap the judgments. So we have seen our God this morning. We have seen why the psalmist exhorts us to worship this God, because he's a God of love. He is a good God, and he is a faithful God. The psalmist gives us a pattern or a rhythm in worship. And he talks about worshipping God in the morning and in the evening. And that is good within our personal lives to mark times at the beginning of the day and at the end of the day when we will take time to give thanks to God. That's why we, as a church, worship in the morning and in the evening, because that is what God calls us to do. You'll notice the heading of this psalm, a song for the Sabbath, a song for the day that is set aside for worship. There is a rhythm in worship. And let me encourage those of you who only come to a morning service to be regular with us in the evening service as we also give thanks to God. I don't want to dwell on it fully now, but look in verse 3 and we see the music of worship. We are to worship to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. And if you go through the Psalms, you will find that the Old Testament people of God used various instruments in their worship. Revelation tells us that in heaven, harps and trumpets are used in worship. God has given to us creative ability in order that he may be worshipped in various ways. But why? Why should we worship God? Well, we worship him because of his character. But I want, in this final part of the message this morning, to speak of why we are to worship God. Verse 4 tells us, "For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy." God's goodness, God's love, God's faithfulness, they are all part of his character. They are what make up God. But here the psalmist is saying, God is at work, and we are to praise him for his work. We praise God, we thank God for the world in which we live, the world that he has made. Sadly, friends, we live in a world where people know their rights and they demand their rights. They demand and they know what they expect. But there is not always the same level of thanksgiving. Why? Because they don't acknowledge that maybe somebody else has done something for them. But when we come to God on a harvest Sunday, we say, this world is not about my rights. This world is about my privileges, about what God has done for me, what God has done on my behalf. We thank God this morning rightly for a new baby. And each child that is brought into the world, we should be able to say, thank God for his faithfulness in giving new life. We've prayed for those who are unwell, for those who have visited the hospital. And we need to thank God for the scientific skill that he has given to people to design medicine. We need to thank God for those part of our members of our own congregation who are part of the medical services and who show the work of God by caring for other people. And in the Old Testament, God's people look back to creation They look back to the time when God saved them in the days of Moses from the slavery of the Egyptians. But worship in our day and age is never complete unless we include the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts, we are told that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Friends, Jesus was good. Jesus was a good man. Jesus did good things. He met people in their need. He was never too busy for people. People were never too vile and too sinful for him. He always had time for them. Jesus did many great and wonderful things, demonstrating the love of God when he was here on earth. But the greatest thing that he did, the greatest work that he accomplished, was that he came to save us. And he did save us. It wasn't a hope. It wasn't a promise. It wasn't an expectation. He went to the cross. He knew that humanity had disobeyed God. God had said to Adam and Eve, I love you, in effect, and I will put right the mistake that you have made. Jesus put that mistake right by becoming a representative of humanity. He had done no sin and therefore didn't need to die. But he did die. If you have that picture of the Christian God as one who is caught up in laws and rules and wants to condemn, let me assure you this morning that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. By dying on the cross, Jesus took the place of those who deserved to die, but he took their place in order that they might live. Friends, have you ever thought about it? That there can be no harvest without death. A seed is dormant. It has, in effect, no life within it. But in order for life to come, it has to be buried. It has to die. It has to rot. A plant that grows up has got life, still life as we talk about it. But there it is, first the blade, and then the ear, then the full corn appears. It's life, it's blossoming. Trees blossom. Blossom gives way to fruit. But in order for the harvest to come, to use old language, the sickle has to go in. The combine harvester has to go in. The corn has to be cut down. It has to die. And that's what Jesus did. He was cut down. He died in order that other people might live. Harvest is about death, in order that other people might live. Calvary is about the death of a Saviour in order that sinners might live. God is love. God is good. God is faithful. It was not easy for Jesus to go to the cross. He was tempted to turn aside, but he did go. He went all the way. He died in the place of those who will believe. Do you believe this morning? Have you put your trust in the one who came into the world, not to condemn the world, but to save the world? Scripture, poets, talk about the end of the world being the final harvest. How will you face the final harvest? Will you face it safe in the hands of a Saviour? Or will you have to face it alone in your pride at the hands of a judge? Most of us here this morning will respond to the psalmist's invitation, and we will give thanks to the Lord because of his goodness, because of his love, because of his faithfulness. My prayer is that all of us will do that, that we will all come to that place and we will say, thank you, Lord, for dying in my place so that I can reap the benefits of your love. Amen.